ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरान्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाकय, चक्षुरुन्मिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। मुखं करोति वाचालं पङ्गुं लङ्घायते गिरिं, यत्कृपातं अहं वन्दे श्रीगुरुदीनतारिणं। परमानन्दमाधवं श्रीचैतन्येश्वरं नमो विष्णुपदाय कृष्णपृष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्त स्वामीति नामिने। नमस्ते सरस्वती देवी गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे, निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्यदेशतारिणे। नमो महावेदन्याय कृष्णप्रेम प्रदायते, कृष्णाय कृष्णचैतन्य नाम्ने गौरक्षे नमः। पञ्चतत्त्वात्मकं कृष्णं भक्तरूपस्वरूपकं, भक्तावतारं भक्ताख्यं नमामि भक्तशक्तिकम्। हे कृष्ण करुणा सिन्धु दीनबन्धु जगत्पते, गोपेश गोपिकाकान्त राधाकान्त नमोऽस्तुते। तप्तकाञ्चन गौराङ्गी राधे वृन्दावनेश्वरी, वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिये। वाञ्छाकल्पतृभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्यैव च, पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। जय श्रीकृष्णचैतन्य प्रभुनित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैतगदाधर श्रीवासादि गौरभक्तवृन्द। हरे कृष्णा कृष्ण कृष्ण हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। वन्स अगेन वेलकम एवरीवन। सो विल read chapter 5 text 21 to 23. So this is Lord Krishna is continuing the discussion on how the person needs to situate himself to attain the position of liberation. So last time we discussed one need to develop equal vision, and then one need to be established in sameness and equanimity. The person who does not rejoice upon achieving something pleasant, nor laments upon obtaining something unpleasant, who is self-intelligent, who is unbewildered, and who knows the signs of God, is already situated in transcendence. Reading text 21. बाह्यस्पर्शेषु असक्तात्मा विन्दते आत्मनि यत्सुखं, सः ब्रह्मयोगयुक्तात्मा सुखम् अक्षयम् अश्नुते। Such a liberated person is not attracted to material sense pleasure, but is always in trance, enjoying the pleasure within. In this way, the self-realized person enjoys unlimited happiness, for he concentrates on the Supreme. So I will read the next two texts also together, and then we'll discuss all three. ये हि संस्पर्शजा भोगा दुःखयोनय एव ते, अधयन्तवन्तः कौन्तेय न तेषु रमते बुधः। An intelligent person does not take part in the sources of misery which are due to contact with the material senses. O son of Kunti, such pleasures have a beginning and an end. and so the wise man does not delight in them. Shaknotyeh yah shodhum praksharira vimokshanat kamakrodho udbhavam vegam yah yukta sa sukhi narah. Before giving up this present body, if one is able to tolerate the urges of the material senses and check the force of desire and anger, he is well situated and is happy in this world. So if we really understand these three verses, what Lord Krishna is describing in these three verses, the overall theme of these verses is that one need to cut down the external temporary flickering enjoyment, which is the source of misery ultimately. One need to control the urges of senses and mind, control the forces of desire and anger. And one need to look for permanent happiness, be situated in the inner happiness. So one is give up external, temporary, flickering happiness, because even though we may think that is happiness, ultimately that is the source of misery. Second, control the urges of senses and mind. Control the forces of desires and anger. And third is look for permanent happiness. And that permanent happiness is the internal happiness. Be situated in inner happiness. So we are always, as conditioned souls, we are always trying to look for something pleasurable externally. So whatever we come in contact with, some objects, so external contact may sometime be pleasurable and sometime may be unpleasurable, because we are trying to find pleasure in the sense objects, which is just as dead matter. So we are trying to find happiness in dead matter, and we are always attached to various things. So Krishna uses the word asakta. Asakta means attached. And there is another word which is called asakta. Asakta means which is detached. So we need to give up this tendency of being asakta, being attached to all these various sense pleasures. And one need to delight in Atma. Vindhati Atmani Yat Sukham. So one who delights in internal and delights in Atma, he finds inner happiness. And such a person is connected with the Brahman. Sah Brahma Yoga Yuktatma Sukham Akshayam Ashnute. He is situated in unlimited pleasure, which is unending. Akshay. Akshay means which is never ending, right? Unlimited. So he enjoys unlimited happiness. So all our senses, they are trying to find enjoyment with the sense objects. And Krishna describes in Bhagavad Gita, later on in chapter 15, Shrotram chakshu sparshanam cha rasanam grahanam eva cha adhishthaya manasachayam vishayan upasevate. The living entity takes another body, one body after another body. So he obtains a particular type of ear, tongue, nose, sense of touch, which are grouped about the mind. He thus enjoys a particular set of sense objects. So based on our senses, based on the particular type of body we have acquired, we are always looking for some sort of enjoyment. And the senses are so strong, they are always demanding some object of enjoyment. And the senses are to be controlled by mind, and the mind in turn is to be controlled by intelligence. But the senses demand from mind, and mind in turn demands from the intelligence to fulfill all these desires. So So if we consider in that way, the senses and mind are like the children and wife, and the intelligence is like husband. If the husband is not strong, the whatever demands wife will make, the husband obliges. He is ready to fulfill everything. He becomes a hand-picked husband. So wife may say, okay, now this is a festival time. Diwali is coming up or some festival is coming up. I want to do some shopping. I want to buy a new sari. So take me to the market. The husband will take the wife to the market and they are sitting in a shop and the shopkeeper is showing all sort of saris. Husband will ask, which sari do you like? And wife will say, oh, I like all the saris. Husband will say, oh, I only have a $200, $500 budget. And wife will say, oh, don't worry, we have the credit card. So husband, if the husband is not strong enough, he is overcome by the wife's desires and demands and is ready to fulfill everything. And same way, if the kids are making too much demands, kids are throwing their legs and hands on the floor, lying on the floor, oh, we want this candy, we want this toy, and the wife will look at the kids and tell the husband, see, the kids are crying, give me the money, need to buy some toys for the kids. And then she will take the money from the husband and give to the children. So in that way, if we compare, our senses and mind are like that. So senses are like the children who are demanding from the mind, from the mother, and the mother will in turn demand from the husband, from the father, that you need to fulfill all these demands. So, but if the husband is strong enough, he can control the wife and the children in a proper way. If the husband is a nice devotee, so the wife will also submit. She will also be wearing nice devotional clothes, putting on tilka, and everybody is going to temple, everybody attending satsang program. So if same way, the intelligence need to listen to guru and mind should listen to the intelligence should listen to guru, mind should listen to the intelligence, and senses should listen to the mind and intelligence. So that's why there is a very famous statement, a chaste wife, grateful children, and protective husband. That is a peaceful, happy family. So if the intelligence is like the protective husband, and the chaste wife is mind. If mind is submissive to the intelligence, then they are able to control these senses in terms of the children. So then the whole situation becomes very peaceful. So if we really want to get endless pleasure, then we need to give up these temporary external pleasure. For long-term happiness, we need to give up the short-term enjoyment. And how one can give up the short-term happiness and look for the long-term happiness? So that's where, as I said, the intelligence comes in picture. And one need to use discrimination. So what is this discrimination? It does not mean that, okay, we are doing some sort of bhedbhav or chua-chut kind of thing. This discrimination is basically understanding what is good for me, what is bad for me. Mere liye kya achcha hai, mere liye kya bura hai. Mere liye kya hitkarak hai, mere liye kya hanikarak hai. Generally, the children does not have this facility of discrimination yet. If I show a $100 bill to some children, and in another hand I show a chocolate and ask the kids, okay, what will you like, $100 bill or a chocolate? The kids who does not have enough intelligence, enough discrimination power, the kid may say, oh, I will take the chocolate. But the other sane person, he will know that, oh, $100 means I can buy 100 chocolates in that, so I will better take $100 bill. But if we are captured by this tendency of quick enjoyment, instant enjoyment, then we are not looking for the long-term goal, long-term happiness. So everybody these days is looking for instant things, right? We want instant gratification. So that's why here everything has become like fast food, instant things, everything instant, instant dokla, instant gulab jamun, instant burger. Now the food is also called fast food, right? Where you can fast, very fast get the food. So it may be very quick to get that food, to go to a store and get the burger or something. But that fast food is fast in getting that food, but it is very slow in digesting. But people are so much into this mentality of instant gratification, quick gratification, they are not looking at the long-term benefit, long-term happiness. So that's why in Sanskrit we have this word asura. So what is the real meaning of asura actually if we see? So asu means instant and ra means enjoyment. So asura means one who has the tendency for instant gratification. They don't consider if it is right or wrong, if it is good for me or bad for me, but they want just instant gratification. But on the other side, sura means which has the ability to restrain. So one need to understand, if I control my urges now and think properly if it's really good for me or not, if it is going to be beneficial for me in long term or not. That's why if we see, there are two type of slogans very popular. One slogan is just do it. Don't think about it, don't pay any attention, just do it. Right? You'll see a lot of people wearing these t-shirts with a check mark in the on the front. Just do it. So I don't care what others think of me, I don't care if it is good for me or not, I will just do it. I want instant pleasure. On the contrary, there is another slogan which says, look before you leap. Yet we need to think before we put our step on the floor, on the ground. We need to see if there is a manhole open, a pothole, if I will step into something which will be dangerous for me. So we need to look before we leap. So example of student. So if a student is preparing for the exam, so there will be some student who cannot give up their enjoyment. They still want to play video games. They still want to play outside. They still want to read all the fiction things. So they will continue with all those things during the exam days also, and the result will come up. They wanted instant gratification. They did not want to put their enjoyment for little on pause and prepare for exam so that they can enjoy later. But they wanted quick enjoyment, so they will suffer in an immediate aspect. But if the student, he is able to give up his playing tendency for a few days and prepare nicely for exams, he will get good grades and there is enjoyment coming ahead in the future. And there is another very dangerous aspect for growing up children these days. The aspect is sometimes kids, they have a tendency to start working while they are studying in high school or even middle school these days. So when they get into that tendency of start earning, they see some money coming. So the purpose of their working is to fulfill their basic needs. They think, oh, I will earn my pocket money. And in that way, when they start earning and when they see some money coming, now they want to utilize that money for their needs and their enjoyment. To go to movies with friends, to go to some restaurants with friends. And there is a great danger actually in this particular tendency, because as soon as we start seeing the money coming, we get blinded by this short-term enjoyment and lose sight of the long-term goal. So they may get so much devoured by this thing, oh, let me work a little few more extra hours, I can earn more money and I can enjoy better. So they give up this long-term goal. That's why you see so many people, why they are not able to go to, they are not able to finish their high school or even the graduate, they are not able to graduate from the degree, is because they get so much absorbed in this money-making thing, they give up their studies. They say, oh, I can earn now also, what is the use of degree or what is the use of studying so hard right now? I can earn money now also. But one need to understand the concept. Pay now, play later. Or you can play now and pay later. What does this mean is, either we can try to instantly fulfill our desires gratify our senses now. And then we have to pay the price later. On the other side, we can restrain our senses now and play later, right? Enjoy later, enjoy better facilities later. So here Krishna is saying, one who is able to cut down the material sense pleasure and enjoy the pleasures within, he enjoys unlimited happiness. So the first step is, don't take pleasure in external objects. And the second step is, turn inward and concentrate on the Supreme. Because Krishna is infinite. He is the infinite ocean of happiness. And when we turn inward, when we connect with Krishna, we can achieve unlimited happiness. But it may not feel like that in the beginning. In the beginning, it may feel very difficult. Sitting for 10 minutes and chanting may seem to be a very difficult task. Initially, when we chant Hare Krishna, it may not lead to much happiness. But as we keep getting more focused, keep getting more absorbed, keep getting more in association, then we start feeling this inner happiness. And this inner happiness keeps increasing. Because Krishna is the source of unlimited happiness. But in material world, if we try to enjoy in whatever way, ultimately it leads to misery. People may try to go on vacation, they may try to play what sort of games or enjoy in whatever way. Ultimately it ends up in frustration, it leads to misery. And everybody may have that personal experience. We may be very excited to go on a vacation for 3-4 days. But as we are on the vacation or come back from vacation, we think, oh, now I am back at home. Now it's a happy situation. It was so much of trouble walking around and trying to find the food which is suitable for me. So ultimately, whatever way we try to enjoy, it leads to misery. Even though if somebody say, no, actually I was able to enjoy fully. I don't think this was a misery. But Krishna says, know for certain that this enjoyment is not permanent. Even though one may not be able to feel the misery right away in that enjoyment, but the second aspect of that is that happiness is not permanent. That is for sure. It does not last long. It does not last forever. So Krishna says, the intelligent people do not try to delight in them. So worldly pleasure, no matter how much one may try to enjoy, they are finite, they are limited, and they ultimately end up with the feeling of deficiency. One may feel happiness if somebody gets a $1 million lottery, one may feel very happy. But the same millionaire, when he sees a billionaire, he thinks, oh, I wish I were a billionaire. Then I will be more happy. So there is a very famous example given, analogy given. Somebody going on the scooter, on a two-wheeler, he may see a motorcycle going and think, oh, I wish I had this motorcycle. And the person driving the motorcycle may see a Toyota Camry going, and that person think, oh, I wish I had a Toyota Camry. The person who is driving a Toyota Camry, he sees somebody riding in a Mercedes-Benz, and he think, oh, I wish I had a Mercedes-Benz. And the guy who is riding in the Mercedes-Benz, he sees somebody going in the helicopter on top of his head and think, I wish I had a helicopter. So like that, there is no end to these desires. No matter how much we try to get, ultimately, it is finite. It is limited. There is always some deficiency in that. If somebody is very much enjoying eating a particular object, let's say if somebody likes rasgulla and he is desiring to eat rasgulla, but the same rasgulla, after eating 10 rasgullas, the same rasgulla will not give any pleasure. And if you try to feed him the 11th rasgulla, he may be feeling miserable actually. But so where did that pleasure go? We were so much attracted to that same particular object, but now that object, rather than giving pleasure, is giving misery. So, first thing is, the worldly pleasures are finite. The second thing is the worldly pleasures are temporary. Once they finish, they again leave with the feeling of misery. If somebody is alcoholic, when he is drinking, at that time he may enjoy some pleasure of drinking alcohol at night. But at the next morning, when he wakes up, the hangover of the previous night drinking, he gives him a splitting headache, and that person is miserable at that time. And what to speak of in the morning, same person who drank at night goes home and quarrels with his wife and children, and the whole family become miserable. The third aspect of worldly pleasure is the worldly pleasures are continuously decreasing. So same, if somebody went to watch a movie, so they may enjoy that movie. But now if the person had to go to watch that same movie second time, just to give a company to another friend, so the same joy which he had watching the movie first time is now decreasing. He does not find the same joy second time. Now if he has to watch that third time, fourth time, so the joy of watching that movie keep decreasing. And at some point the person may think, give me any other punishment, but don't ask me to see that movie again. I don't want to watch that again. So the pleasure from material object, it keep decreasing. So in economics, there is a rule, something called the law of diminishing return. That is how the material enjoyment, the worldly enjoyment is. If we keep trying to enjoy the same object again and again and again, it does not give any more pleasure. But on the other side, when we chant the holy name, when we chant the Hare Krishna mantra, even though we are chanting the same mantra again and again and again, we are going to the temple, taking darshan of the deities again and again and again, that enjoyment, that pleasure does not fade away. It keeps increasing more and more, because the bliss of Krishna consciousness is unlimited. It is Satchitanand. It's eternal. It's ever fresh. And it is transcendental. So that's why we keep going on chanting the same names all day or again and again, and it is ever new. So the material world pleasure always end up in misery, always end up in frustration. Even though somebody may not feel the misery right away, but know for certain that these pleasures, these enjoyments are not permanent, that is temporary. That's why Krishna is saying here, yehi samsparsha bhoga dukhyo nevate adhayantavanta konteya na teshu ramate buddha. So na teshu ramate buddha, the one who is intelligent does not delight in them, does not take pleasure in them. So there is a classical example of Maharaj Chitraketu from Bhagavatam. Maharaj Chitraketu, he had so many wives, but he still did not have any children. And he was very anxious to get a child. And one time, Narad Muni and Nangira Muni, they came to his palace, and Maharaj Chitraketu requested, please help me, I want to get a son. And Narad Muni said, why you want to have a son? You have all the opulences in the world, everything, all the facilities. Why you are still lamenting? He said, no, I want to have a son. And then they told Maharaj Chitraketu that we will bless you to have a son, but we will caution you that same son will be the cause of your happiness and the same son will become the cause of your distress. And that's why when the son was born, he was named as Harsha Shoka. Harsha means who gives happiness. Shoka means who gives distress, lamentation. So as the son was born, Maharaj Chitraketu was very happy. There was so much of happiness and enjoyment in the palace. But few years, as the children was few years old, the child died, and which brought so much of suffering to Maharaj Chitraketu. So without going into the details of that particular story, without that particular pastime, the focus here somebody may be hankering for some object, but even if he gets that object, it may give a little bit happiness, temporary happiness, but that happiness may not last forever. And ultimately, the same object may become the source of suffering. So that's why Krishna is cautioning that do not try to find enjoyment in the external objects. Try to find the enjoyment within. Try to connect with the Supreme Lord, which is situated in your heart, and try to get the unlimited bliss. And in text 23, Krishna is saying, before giving up this present body, if one is able to tolerate the urges of material senses and check the force of desire and anger, he is well situated and is happy in this world. Sa sukhi naraha. That is a happy person. So, everybody is looking for happiness in this world, right? People have so much big seminars going on, how to find happiness, how to become happy, and all the companies, they are advertising everywhere, big billboards. You buy our object, you buy our product, you will become happy. You don't have hair on your head, you buy this oil, put this oil on your head and you will grow big, thick hair. You don't have this thing in your life, you get this product, you will become happy. And so much of bombardment going on just with the proposal of how somebody can become happy. But here, on the contrary, Krishna is proposing that don't try to find that sort of happiness. The real happiness is if you can tolerate the urges of these senses, the urges of this desire and anger. So, kama, krodha. Kama means desire. So, one meaning of word kama is lust. But the kama in another sense is it refers to all sort of desires of the body and mind for various material pleasures. And when one is not able to fulfill the desire, when the mind does not attain the object of its desire, so it modifies its state to exhibit anger. So that's why the anger comes up, the anger, the volcano erupts. So the urges of desire and anger are very powerful. They are like the strong flowing river, which takes away everything. If the river is flowing with full wake towards the ocean, whatever trees or the creepers come on the way, it will sweep everything. So, same way, when the urges of this desire and anger come in the mind, person loses its ability of discrimination. It is not able to think any further what is really good for me or what is bad for me. Actually, if we see, even animals are subject to these urges. They also have desires, and when they don't find the object of their desire, they also get angry. And there is a fighting between animals and like that. But unlike that, and the humans, they have been bestowed with this power of discrimination to restrain these desires and anger. But if the human intelligence is not used properly, one loses its power of discrimination. Here Krishna uses the word sodhum. Sodhum means to withstand, that one need to withstand these urges. In Nectar of Instruction also, this is very, very famous, very nice verse. There's somebody, if somebody is able to withstand the urges of the mind, the senses, the belly and genitals, he is able to become a guru all over the world. He is eligible to make disciple all over the world. And we see there are so many famous gurus and sadhus. They have so many followers, but ultimately they become victim of their mundane sense pleasures. They fall victim of that and they lose all their reputation. They end up committing some sort of crime, some sort of mistake, and lose everything. So one need to use this power of discrimination to restrain these urges of mind. Sometimes people try to restrain these urges of mind out of embarrassment. For example, if somebody is sitting at an airport and a beautiful girl comes by and sits by his side, so in his mind he may have the desire of putting his arm around her, but immediately the intelligence will resist with the thought, oh no, this is an improper conduct. There are so many people around, and if this girl becomes upset and she can even slap me, or if she starts shouting, all these people will come and beat me up. So here he is also trying to restrain, but is that the right sort of restrain? Here the restrain is to avoid the shame, right? Avoid that sort of what people will think about me. And one may restrain when a lot of people are around due to fear. But in another scenario, if nobody is around, nobody is watching, then the animalistic tendency may come out. For example, there was once an incident. One school principal, he was attracted towards a young girl in the school. So there was a girl in 9th, 10th grade, and she was a good-looking girl. And one day the principal, he called that girl into his office after school, around the school end time. And she went into the office of principal thinking, oh, principal is calling me, how I can deny. So she went into the office. And this principal, he asked her to sit close by on the chair, and she sat down. Then he started speaking sweetly to the girl, started giving her some chocolate, some candy. And this girl is thinking, oh, why he is giving me all that? And slowly he is getting closer. So he came closer, and he all of a sudden started embracing the girl. And then the girl started shouting and ran out of the office. And next morning, there was an article in the newspaper. So the principal was suspended from the school. And in the newspaper article, this news came out. And they had a line diagram of this particular scenario, the principal and the girl sitting close by. And in that diagram, they had shown the principal some teeth coming out of his mouth, big teeth, and a big horns on his head. So what this is showing is the demon coming out, the animalistic tendency coming out. So when people lose all their ability of discrimination, what is right, what is wrong, and they end up committing some offense or some sort of crime. And here, what Krishna is saying in Bhagavad Gita, he is not asking Arjuna to restrain the mind out of embarrassment or a fear or some sort of apprehension. But he is asking Arjuna to restrain the mind, the senses, through the discrimination based on knowledge. So based on the knowledge of scripture, if one is able to control these senses, then he is situated in proper position. So for example, I will give another example. So we know that we should consider every woman as our mother. Right? We say so many times, consider every other woman as your mother. We call every other woman as Matajis. But when we see any girl on the street, beautifully dressed, or maybe she may be dressed in some sort of exposing clothes or something, are we really able to see on first sight and think that way, that, oh, I should consider her as my mother? So sometimes this person may get some kind of a bad thoughts in the beginning, but one need to remove that bad thought with proper knowledge, right? When we are equipped with the knowledge of scripture, then it's very easy to immediately correct those negative thoughts, bad thoughts, and situate the mind in a proper understanding, in a proper position. So that is the discrimination based on the knowledge of scripture. Otherwise, everybody here in this world, we see people are trying to find happiness. And Lord Krishna described in Bhagavad Gita that happiness is also actually different happiness in three different modes. We know there is mode of goodness, mode of passion, mode of ignorance. And there is a different degree of happiness associated in three modes. The happiness in the mode of goodness is inner, internal happiness, it leads to mental peace and satisfaction. And this happiness is because of the process of purification, which one has acquired after restraint and austerity. So the happiness in the mode of goodness is the real happiness which lead to peace and long-term happiness, not a temporary flickering happiness. But it requires a lot of restraint and austerity. So in the beginning, the happiness in mode of goodness may appear to be poison. But really, that is nectar in the long term. But on the other side, the happiness in the mode of passion, which is instant sense enjoyment, instant gratification, that seem to be very nectarian in the beginning, but ultimately it is poisonous at the end because it puts one in the binding situation. It keeps throwing one into the cycle of birth and death. And the happiness in the mode of ignorance, actually there is no happiness. That happiness is the person is always thinking about unattainable happiness. Oh, I cannot get that. He is always in that mood of moroseness. I wish I could get that, but I am not able to get that. So he is always thinking about unattainable happiness. So that is deliberate forgetfulness by using some sort of intoxication, wishing that I wish I was dead, oversleeping. So that is a form of ignorance. There is not even a mental conception of happiness in that state. So the happiness in mode of goodness, it may seem to be poisonous in the beginning, but it is nectar at the end. The happiness in the mode of passion, it arises from contact with of the senses with their sense objects. It may seem to be nectar in the beginning, but ultimately it's poison at the end. And in ignorance, actually there is no happiness. It is blind to self-realization. It is because of delusion from beginning to end. And the person takes shelter of oversleeping, laziness, intoxication, and sometimes even trying to harm himself bodily, physically. So if we really want to achieve happiness, the prescribed method is to restrain the senses and follow the process of austerity. As Lord Rishabhdev also instructs his son. So in Bhagavatam, there is another very beautiful narration where Lord Rishabhdev is instructing his son and he says, Nayam deho deha bhajam nirloke Krishatan kaman arhate vid bhujamye tapo divyam putrika yena sattvam shuddhed yasmad brahma sokhyam tvantam. So in this human form, one should not undertake great hardship to obtain sense pleasures, because these sense pleasures are available even to the lowly creatures such as the hogs and dogs. Instead, one should practice austerity. Tapo divyam putrika yena sattvam. One should practice austerity to purify one's heart and enjoy the unlimited bliss of God. So that is the real method of enjoying unlimited pleasure, unlimited happiness. By restraining our senses for short-term flickering enjoyment, rather trying to find unlimited happiness. So rather than playing now and pay later, better to pay now and play later, because that will lead to a better facilities, better enjoyment with Krishna in the spiritual world. But if we really want to follow that process for long-term enjoyment, permanent happiness with Krishna, it requires a lot of determination and discipline. So we have to be determined and say no to the temptations, because Maya is always going to test us. She is always going to throw some sort of temptation on us to drive us away from this path of Krishna consciousness, drive us away from this process of bhakti yoga, So with the determination, we have to say no to these temptations. So that's why Krishna gives the example of tortoise in Bhagavad Gita. So chapter 2, text 58, there is a very, very beautiful verse. Yada samharate chayam kurmo angani eva sarvashah indriya indriya arthebhya tasya pragya pratishthitah. So who is really determined or who is situated in knowledge? One who is able to withdraw his senses from sense objects. Like the tortoise draws his limbs within the shell. Kurmo angani eva sarvashah. So as a tortoise, whenever he sees a danger, he pulls all his limbs inside the hard shell. So he withdraws all his senses inward, and in that way he protects himself. So same way, with determination, we need to say no to all these sort of temptations. So in the process of Krishna consciousness, we know we have some regulative principles, no intoxication, no meat eating, no illicit relation, no gambling. But when we are out in this world, there are all sort of temptations are there. And the senses are pulling on various things. So one, with proper discrimination, with proper determination, need to say no to all these things. And that's why that example of tortoise is very famous and it's very suitable example. So in a lot of temples, there is a carved stone tortoise placed outside the temple. In our temple also here at in Detroit temple, there is a Kurma Avatar, that tortoise is there, right, with all its limbs out. His mouth, legs, hands, everything is out of the shell. And same way, there are many other temples. For example, in Kolhapur Mahalakshmi temple also, there is a stone tortoise with all the limbs out. So what does it signify is, when we are coming to the temple, when we are coming in the association of the devotees, at that time we should engage all our senses in the service of Krishna, using our hands to serve, using our ears to hear the kirtan, the holy name, use our tongue to taste the prasad, use our legs to walk around and render some service, use our nose to smell the nice fragrant flowers offered to the Lord. So there we can utilize all our senses in a proper way. But when we are outside in the world where all sort of temptations are there, then we need to withdraw all our senses as the tortoise withdraws its senses, its limbs into the shell. So that needs a lot of determination. So with the determination, we need to control these urges of mind and senses. And we need to use the knowledge from scriptures. So we need discrimination, which is built by knowledge of scripture. We need to use our determination. Now, how determination becomes strong? So determination also becomes strong by reading scriptures. And the other method of building our determination is by chanting the holy name. When we chant the holy name, that also helps build determination, willpower. So many of us may relate to this. When we came in the process of Krishna consciousness, in the beginning, even chanting one round may be very difficult. Sitting for 10 minutes and chanting, it may seem like some impossible task. But as we kept doing, with the encouragement of devotees, with the association of devotees, and devotee come to the level of chanting 16 round also, which is almost like spending 2 hours. And now that chanting 16 round becomes so easy, it is not that struggle as it was in the beginning. So when we keep chanting regularly, it builds our determination and willpower, and it removes all the inferior desires which are subsided because of the power of chanting, and the mind becomes controlled. So one need to build determination. So we may not realize that in the beginning when we are chanting, that our determination is building up or our willpower is building up, but that is really happening internally. For example, once God came in somebody's dream and told him that you move this boulder onto the tip of the hill. And told him, I will be back in 1 week. And during that time, you try to move this boulder up the hill, which is very steep, and put it at the top of the hill. So this person, he told God, okay, I will try my best to do this task. So he is using all his might, all his strength to move this boulder. But he is not even able to move the boulder 1 inch. And this whole week passes by. He is doing his best. With full determination, he is acting in that way. So after 1 week, God comes back. And this person says, with his head hanging low, I'm very sorry, I could not fulfill your order, that I could not even move this boulder 1 inch. And God says, don't worry. That's all okay. You tried your best. But now look at yourself in the mirror. Do you see any difference? And this person looked in the mirror and saw, all his muscles were nicely built with all this labor he had done. So even though we may not realize external changes or internal changes happening within us, but the change is happening. When we are chanting the holy name, when we are reading the scriptures, we are building our willpower, determination, the power of discrimination, which will help us stay focused on this path of Krishna consciousness. When the temptations come, when external disturbances come, then we will be able to utilize that intelligence at that time. But if the person is always looking at the wrong things, reading some mundane things, garbage, then the same thing will come out. So there is a Gigo principle, garbage in, garbage out. Good in, good out. Right, so if we are feeding good things to ourselves, the result will be good. But if we are feeding all the negative things in our mind, ultimately the garbage will come out, like that example of principle. Right, so the animalistic tendency, those will come out. So we need to stay in the association of devotees, stay in a positive routine, to read the scriptures regularly, to hear the holy name, chant the holy name, and in that way we can move forward in the process. Otherwise, there is always danger at every step. One may fall down from the path of Krishna consciousness also. One may be tempted to all those negative tendencies again. So, if we really want to cut down the external temporary flickering enjoyment, which ultimately leads to misery, if we really want to control the urges of senses and mind, control the forces of desires and anger, if we really want to achieve permanent happiness, be situated in that internal happiness, Satchitananda position, then we need to follow this principle of 3D, which I already mentioned. One is discrimination, determination, and the third is discipline. So I spoke about discrimination. We need to use the power of discrimination. I spoke briefly about determination. The third is discipline, which is we need to become regulated in our habits. Right? Becoming regulated in our habits of eating, sleeping, enjoyment. So sleeping at a proper time, on a kind of almost as a fixed time, eating a balanced diet at fixed durations of the day, not putting anything and everything in mouth whenever somebody feels like. So that is also depending on the power of discrimination. One should know what is good for me, what is bad for me, what is right, what is wrong. So this discrimination, determination, and discipline, this 3D, help us put into that right state of mind what Krishna has been speaking in all these verses. So I will stop here. If anybody has any question or comment.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Thank you Prabhu, very nice class. Actually the point here is, we say the enjoyment from unlimited enjoyment coming from the transcendental bliss is basically when we are in progress in the Krishna consciousness, we are going to achieve the, means we are going to reach to the place where we can have transcendental bliss unlimitedly. Okay. So what, how can we identify this transcendental bliss which is coming from the devotional service? So the sense enjoyment bliss we understand, but how to understand the transcendental bliss? This is my question.
So that is with the experience, right? When somebody is enjoying that process, we see other people experiencing that real bliss. And then we can see, yes, there is a really bliss. So, for example, a person who has drank only water, he has never tasted the mango juice, he does not know what is the pleasure of a mango juice. But if somebody has tasted the water as well as the mango juice, he knows the nectar, the taste of mango juice is much more pleasant than the water. Right? But if somebody has never tasted it, he does not know. So the devotees know, because in their previous part of life, they have experienced that lower taste also, and now they have experienced the higher taste. They know which is better, but the person who has never tasted the higher taste, he is completely bewildered, he is completely oblivious of that. He does not know what that higher taste is. By staying in the association of devotees, by following in the footstep of the previous acharyas, having faith in them, then we are able to take step towards that, to attain that higher pleasure. We are not going to get that higher pleasure by just thinking and imagining. Is there really some higher taste or not? Then that becomes in the state of ignorance, right? Just dreaming and not doing anything. It's we thinking, oh, it's just imaginable and unachievable. We don't even try to attain that higher. But if we take a step towards that, then one is able to experience practically.
Okay.
All the scriptures are saying the real happiness lies in self-realization. When we are in the association of the Lord, that is our real position and that is the unlimited happiness. And in this world, there is always suffering. So all the scriptures are again and again explaining that same principle. The scriptures are like the mother. Right? We need to understand that very clearly. The scriptures are like mother, and their mother is always concerned about the well-wish of the child. Mother is never going to feed something to the child which is dangerous to his health.
Okay.
So the scriptures are again and again saying that your real well-wish is in the association of the Lord, in the spiritual world, in your real home. Not here in this material world. In this material world, everybody is looking for their benefit, not for your benefit. Everybody is looking to fill their pockets. They are not concerned about what is good for you. So if we go in the market, we may be attracted by the various smells. Somebody is having a bhaji fry, samosas or pizza or something. All those nice smells may be coming. And one may be attracted to that. If you go to a shop, if you go to a restaurant, is that owner of the restaurant or the chef of the restaurant is really concerned about your health or they're concerned about the money? Right? So here, in this material world, whatever somebody may be proposing as a source of your happiness is all temporary, is all leading to ultimately misery. But the happiness which is promised in the scriptures by adopting the process of austerity, that leads to ultimate happiness. So mother may feed some very nice healthy stuff to the children. The children may not like it in the first place. But slowly, as they grow up, as their taste develops, as their health develops, then they are able to appreciate that, yes, my mother fed me nice things. She was always concerned about my health. And now they can see the benefit. So same way, after hearing from other senior devotees, after hearing from the acharyas, when following in their footsteps, when we take to this process of sadhana bhakti, then in the long run, we are able to see the rewards of that. In the beginning, we may feel like, oh, it's a lot of austerity, it's a lot of challenges, am I doing the right thing? But one is able to appreciate it in the long run, that I did it right, it was good that I took to this process. Otherwise, there was no hope, no scope for me in this world. I don't know where I will be ending up otherwise if I was not in Krishna consciousness.
Yep.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. So, will it be fair to surmise that transcendental bliss is something that one has to experience oneself to know that he is receiving it, and the devotees are basically just leading you down the path? It is not that because they say this is transcendental bliss is what you believe or think, but it is basically for one to experience oneself. Would that be a fair summary?
Yes, ultimately everybody experiences by themselves, but we have to believe in somebody as an authority to lead us on the right path. We are always believing somebody or other, right? Whenever somebody proposes something to you, you believe them to take that step. We put faith in somebody. But here we are asking to put faith in the devotees, in the acharyas, who have no selfish motive. They are concerned about your well-wish. They are your real well-wisher. So when we take that step by having that faith, then ultimately we ourselves can experience that happiness and bliss. But yes, to answer your question, everybody has to experience it themselves. Nobody can make you experience the bliss. You have to experience yourself by following in the right process, by doing the things which are favorable and avoiding the things which are unfavorable. Otherwise, we may be doing something, but then we end up doing something wrong and it is like taking a U-turn, right? Going Correct. Back in the materialistic world. So we have to be determined, disciplined, and keep moving on in the, on this process.
Fair point, Prabhu.
And
you.
It is not that the happiness comes only when we reach the final destination. There is happiness along
every
the journey
step.
Also.
Every step. Very true. Thank you, Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu, for the question. Okay, anybody else has any question or comment? Otherwise, we can
Prabhu,
end it here.
Prabhu, what were the three Ds again?
Discrimination, determination, discipline.
Yeah, discrimination has been said. Thank you.
Okay, so thank you very much for joining in. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai.
Jai. Srila
Prabhupada ki jai.
Jai.
Anta Vaishnavrinda ki jai.
Jai. Thank you, Prabhu.